It is Tuesday, March 19th. This is the Christian Commute.
I am your host, Seth Dunn. Oops, knocked my sticky note off the steering wheel. And you're riding home with me. Can I make it home? 109 miles. The computer says, yes, I can make it home, and I can make it to the baseball park again. The last time I came home, I said, oh, 60 miles, I can make it. I totally forgot about the gas. And when I got home, I noticed it said I have 0 miles to go. And I didn't have enough gas, in my estimation, to even drive to the gas station. So my white van had to sit for a while until I could get some gas in my gas can. So now I've got it back, somewhat gassed up. And I'm on the way home. Oh, man. Now I'm stuck behind a truck. It's a little early in the day to be leaving work. It's going to be a late night for me, but I have to get home to help drive my kids to their various activities. We've got theater, soccer, and baseball today, and I'm going to let my wife pick whichever one she wants to go to, and I'm going to go to the other. I was at the baseball field all night last night, and it was cold. I have a full show today. My sticky note stays on. I wonder if they've changed brands of sticky notes at work. I don't know. But yeah, this thing's a piece of junk. Cost-cutting measures. I think I still have 7 sticky notes. Somebody bought me some. Was it Martha? I don't remember, but somebody bought me some good 3M brand sticky notes, and I still have some somewhere in my office. I'm going to have to switch to those because this one's just not going to do. I don't even really like the color of it, to be frank. I know you can't see it, but I don't like the color. Before I get into the show, I want to give an update on my 4 Crosspoint and 4 Rockbridge projects. I called yesterday to inquire what a billboard would cost. And there's a billboard right by Crosspoint that I'm thinking of getting, but I need to get whycrosspoint.com up and running. I have the guy who hosts Pulpit and Pen working on something. Let me tell you this. I have a bachelor's degree in management information systems, and I had to build a website in order to graduate. So you'd think I could build my own website, but no, I cannot get that. And it's just not my thing. If I sat and devoted a bunch of time to it, I probably could, but let's leave this thing to the professionals. So with my budget of $0 for that, that's how quickly it's moving along. But hopefully, it's Bill at Reformed Hosting. This episode of the Christian Commute brought to you by Reformed Hosting. I don't know what about web hosting could be reformed, but, and I mean reformed from a theological standpoint. But if you're a reformed person and you don't want the world and all the San Francisco liberals who own the internet shutting your website down, maybe you should host it at Reformed Hosting. Because that guy's got pulpit and pen type theological views. That's why he's hosting the site for free. So think of Bill. And I asked Bill to build me something for whyrockbridge.com and whycrosspoint.com. And here's the news. It's one of those things, like, the board is expensive, the billboard, but I can afford it. I have enough money for one, with what has been fundraised so far. So if you want to contribute to this GOAT website project I have going on, I haven't said anything about it in a while. You can send it to my PayPal. My PayPal is at Christian Commute. I don't know my Venmo. It's Seth Dunn. There's a picture of me. You can look it up and message me to see if it's me. What else do I have? Patreon. I don't even know how to get to my Patreon. But you could find it. I would prefer Venmo or PayPal if you want to contribute to this cause. And I just want you guys to imagine it. Whether it's Matt Evans. Hey, Matt, this is Matt Evans at Rockbridge, and I'm so glad you online people are here today. We're going to talk about the Bible, and we're going to get down to this. And I got some stuff from my Navy leadership courses that I'm going to pretend is scriptural, and we're going to get to it. Did you imagine that guy, or James, at Cross Point, who is driving down the road and to church and sees the billboard over that says whycrosspoint.com? That's how he talks. I can do great impressions of people, by the way. Just all you have to do is just exaggerate their eccentricities. That's what a good impression is. Anyway, that's if you're unfamiliar with those guys, that's them talking. And can you just imagine those seeker-sensitive, slickster, hip guys driving by in their jeans and their hoodie that they're going to preach in? I'm preaching in jeans and a hoodie. By the way, I don't dislike them because they preach in jeans and a hoodie. Or they're the type of people who do that. I'm just joking around about stuff by that. I would prefer that preachers don't preach in jeans and a hoodie. Skateboard Baptist Church, but, you know. I love jeans and hoodies. I would wear them every day if I didn't have an office job. I don't wear that to church. I wore a hoodie last night. I'm going to wear another one tonight because it's cold. So just don't get the misimpression of gentle luck the way they dress. I have my preferences for how preachers should dress, but I'm not going to put that rule on somebody. That's not in the Bible. But just imagine them. They've got their latte that they got at the local coffee shop, their $6 coffee, and they're driving in their hip new clothes. And then they look up and they see the sign, whycrosspoint.com, whyrockbridge.com. And all their marketing finally has somebody saying, hey, what is going on? And don't forget, do something to stand against the goat church in your town. The purple haze is everywhere. Okay. What is the purple haze? That is the fog machine with the LED light behind it. That's purple. Sometimes it's blue. You could call it the blue haze, but it doesn't sound as catchy as purple haze because you got do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do- Purple haze up in my brain. Dear, dear, dear. That's it. Dear, 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 dear. That's purple haze. Sorry, I can't make fake guitar noises. I can't do it very well. The pollen is killing me. It's killing me. Just imagine those slick hipster pastors on their way to the purple haze. And you got whycrosspoint.com. Stand against the purple haze. I mean, if somebody tells you, I went to the goat church. I don't know what the goat church is named in your town. I don't know what it is. It's probably something like Life Bridge, Life Point, Life Cross, Cross Point, Cross Bridge, Rock Christ, Cross Point, Rockpot.com, .tv, Life Point, Rock Bridge. It probably has a cross, a rock, a bridge, and a point in it. Some combination thereof. So whatever it is, when you hear somebody go there, you'd be like, well, how was it at the Purple Haze? And you'd be like, what are you talking about? Use that to strike up a conversation. All right, let's get on to the full show that I have in store for you guys today. Today's show title is House Churches. House Churches. I am going to make a bet that of all the house churches out there in the world, not just the United States, but the world, I'm going to make a bet that they don't have any purple haze there. If there's any purple haze at the house churches out there, it's because the guy who owned the house was listening to Jimi Hendrix before everybody got there to meet for church. House churches. I have a question in the inbox about preterism. And as always, we have the Bible chapter review. We are continuing in Luke chapter 1. Luke has just told Theophilus why he's writing the book. Now, let me pass this car. I'm not passing this guy because he's going slow. I'm passing him because his car is ugly, and I don't want to look at it. It's a Hyundai Conta? Is this an electric car? It is... I don't know what color you'd even call that. Some greenish yellow. I hope he got a discount on that ugly car. And I'm going to pass it. Now I'm going to pass this big Yukon. I think the Yukon's going too slow. So let me get past these people. The ugly car and the slow car. I don't know if I've ever passed a car before because I thought it was ugly. Son, do you know how fast you were going? Yes, officer. I was going about 15 over the speed limit. And why were you doing that? Just watch your hurry. I'm sorry, officer. The car in front of you is really ugly and I didn't want to look at it. He might just let me go. I guarantee you they've never heard that before. I'd let somebody go if they said that. I'd be like, all right, I'll let you go. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. We're getting into the history of what happened now that Luke has explained to Theophilus what he has set out to do. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. All right. By the way, watch out if somebody makes this a Mother's Day sermon. Mother's Day is coming up in May. Isn't it coming two months from now? I guess we're having Easter before Mother's Day. So, look at the style of this writing. This is a historical account. Because in order to date the happening, in order to date the events, what Luke is saying here is it was in the days of King Herod of Judea. This was the ruler of Judea. It was during Herod's reign. That was a common way that people dated things back then. They did not say in 35 BC. Or no, hold on, this would have been 4 BC. 10 BC? Let's just call it 10 BC. In 10 BC. Because they didn't have before Christ yet. I really don't know how they did things. I guess I should look that up. We date things from before and after the birth of Jesus. And Jesus wasn't born yet. But this would have been a common way, especially for people who were maybe a generation or two after something happened. So it was when that guy was in charge. We do this today, like, oh yeah, I worked at Field Turf. I worked at Field Turf when Paul Nolan was the plant manager. And I left when Kevin Redmond was the plant manager. And now some guy named Daryl. Oh, did you do this? No, that was Daryl. I didn't work there at that time. Daryl was there. We still do this today. But Luke is saying it was in the days of Herod. There was a certain priest. He gives the name of the priest, Zacharias. He gives the division that Zacharias is in. So the priesthood, the Levites, had various divisions. You can reference those in the Old Testament. It's not really of a lot of use to us. But it's Luke being fairly specific about Zechariah. Here's this guy. Here's his name. Oh, and here's his division. And this is going to play some significance in the story as we move on. Because when the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah, it's his division's turn to be ministering at the temple. And he says he has a wife from the daughters of Aaron. So this means she's from the Levites, because the Levites are not a quote-unquote tribe. They're from Aaron. That's what he means by that. A wife from the daughters of Aaron. So Elizabeth is of the priestly line. Zechariah is of the priestly line. His time of service is in the days of Herod, the king of Judea. And he goes on to explain the character of these two people, that they're both righteous in the sight of God. They walk blamelessly in the commandments and requirements of the Lord, and otherwise they're faithful people. Whenever you see this in the Bible, nobody's trying to imply that the people are sinless. Like, I would hope if somebody said, oh yeah, Seth Dunn, he did the Christian commute in the days of Barack Obama and Donald Trump and Joe Biden, and he walked blamelessly. He had a wife. My wife's name is Elizabeth. Her middle name's Elizabeth. He had a wife named Elizabeth, and they walked blamelessly in the sight of the Lord. I hope they'd say that because we're trying to raise a godly family. You know, we go to church and love our neighbors and ourselves. Not that we're sinless. But these are faithful people. And John's making it clear that they're faithful. And despite that, they're barren. So this is lost on modern feminist society. But the biggest blessing ever in the world, and you know this if you have one, is a child. I mean, I guess your salvation is the biggest blessing. Let's put an asterisk. The biggest blessing, asterisk, outside of your salvation, your relationship with Jesus Christ, is having a child. And I think everybody who has a child just knows that. Having a child is better than whatever career you have. You know, being a CEO or a lawyer or an artist or having a bunch of stuff or hitting home runs. And it's awesome to hit home runs. Having a child is it, man. Especially in that day, because your children were supposed to take care of you when you got old. Man, they still do. I'm going to have to take care of my parents when they're old. Everybody does this, but, you know, there's no Social Security. There's no old folks homes. But having a child was seen as this huge blessing from God, and the more children you had, the more blessed you were. So when people didn't have children, people tended to think, what's God got against him? But we see in the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth a similar situation as we had in the story with Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah are chosen by God to bless the world. And the world is going to be blessed through their offspring. But they were barren. God was with them, but they were barren. In the same way, God is with Zechariah and Elizabeth, but they're barren. And just so the readers don't think, well, they're barren because they're horrible people, Luke goes out of his way to say these are righteous people. These are faithful people. But they do not have the blessing of a child. And that's where he leaves it. At least he leaves off right there in verse 7. How about this? That's where I'm going to leave it. Because we're done with the Bible chapter. And we'll pick up where we left off, Lord willing, on Thursday. Because I'm going to work from home tomorrow. Let's move on to the question. A question just came into the inbox before I left my office. And it will be the last one I have. So I'll cover it Thursday and Friday. Unless somebody writes in, we won't have a question. If you have a question about Christian theology or apologetics, you can write to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. Or you can dial 470-315-0875. The Christian Commute is your theological roadside assistance. This question comes from Reed in California. And his question is full preterism to be viewed as heresy? Is full preterism to be viewed as heresy? Yes. All right, now let's move on to the show topic. Just kidding. We've covered this before on the Christian Commute. We're going to cover it again because somebody wrote in. That's the question I have. So here's what's going on with Reed's situation. Reed has a house church. I don't know if it's his house or somebody else's house. And they had a pastor of this house church. And the people in the house church started to notice that the pastor was teaching some strange views, some wonky views. So they started to research these views. And they found out that this pastor is teaching full preterism. And now the pastor's gone and nobody knows where he is. Good thing too, because he was teaching heresy. But Reed's asking, is full preterism to be viewed as heresy? Now, here's the thing. To be viewed as. It's like asking, is Russia to be viewed as a threat? Well, it either is a threat or it isn't a threat. It's definitely a threat to Ukraine. Is it a threat to us? I don't know. But heresy is heresy. So we don't want to ask if something should be viewed as heresy. We want to ask if something is heresy or not. Now, you guys know I tend to take a harder line on what is heresy than others do. If somebody says sprinkling a baby with water and calling it baptism is baptism, I say heresy. Well, Seth, they're not going to go to hell for believing that. No, they'll probably, if they believe that they're justified by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ and they've repented of their sins, they're absolutely going to go to heaven. Well, how can you call them heretics? Because I want to separate from that person. When you get down to the root meaning of the word heresy, it's about separation. I don't want those people in my church. Baptism is a church ordinance. We can't have people sprinkling babies in the church. We have to dunk believers. That's what baptism is. And they don't want us dunking believers in their church and refusing to baptize our babies. Actually, they'd probably love it if we dunked believers if they'd never been baptized before. But there would be an expectation of sprinkling the babies and calling it baptism. Right? Seth, are you saying R.C. Sproul was a heretic? Are you saying John Knox was a heretic? Absolutely, because they're pedo-baptists. Every pedo-baptist is a heretic. And I wouldn't want them a member of my local church. They're wrong. Okay? What I'm not saying is that they're going to hell. So some people have a view of heresy. They'll define heresy as they'll say, well, it's a damnable false doctrine. And what they mean by damnable is eternally damnable. Like, if you believe this, you'll go to hell. And under this definition, talking in nonsense tongues is not heresy. Notice I didn't say real tongues, I said nonsense tongues. Talking in nonsense tongues is not heresy. Females calling themselves pastors is not heresy. Oh, it's not heresy. That's not heresy. Yeah, but you still shouldn't do it. You know, so it's like, yes, it's heresy. Well, why is it wrong? Because it's against the Bible? Please explain to me how something that is against the Bible, or I have maybe a softer way to say this. Please explain to me how something that doesn't line up with biblical truth is not heresy. If you get Millard Erickson's Theological Dictionary, heresy, it says heresy is just something that doesn't line up with Scripture. Now, Millard Erickson's Theological Dictionary is, you know, not Scripture. And I think he's a complementarian. I think he's some kind of egalitarian, soft complementarian, so maybe he's a heretic. But anyway, heresy is just something that doesn't line up with the Bible. And if full preterism doesn't line up with the Bible, it should be viewed as heresy. Now, because it is. What I think Reed's trying to ask is, well, does somebody believing this, not, you know, they're going to go to hell, but is somebody believing this, you know, should they not be a pastor, should not be a church member? Typically, churches do not exclude from membership, even from the pastorate, people with differing eschatological views. There are almost certainly churches out there that have four or five pastors, and three are pre-mill, and two are amill. And then among the pre-mill people, you have one guy who believes in a post-trib rapture, and one guy who believes in a mid-trib rapture. And so, well, I don't know if they all have heretical beliefs. And I think really what it comes down to is, like, they'll say that's what they think is going to happen, but I don't know a lot of people who hold on to that so dogmatically. Because people are like, well, I think this is going to happen, but I don't know. It doesn't really affect what we do in church. Now, there are organizations out there that are very dogmatically pre-mill. I remember when I was an instructor at Tennessee Temple, an accounting instructor, you had to sign the statement of faith. And to be an accounting instructor, you have to have a master's. I think you might have to be a CPA or have, you don't have to have a PhD, but you got to have some combination. And I remember signing that document, and I'm like, good grief. How many people could they get to teach here? How many CPAs believe this really strict, independent fundamentalist Baptist statement of faith? I mean, I do. I can sign this in good conscience, but how many pre-mill CPAs are there out there? I mean, I remember you had to say, like, I will not play the lottery. Okay, I won't play the lottery. He was pretty strict. But what about preterism? Is it okay to have we're going to hire a sixth pastor on staff and he's a full preterist? No! No! And by the way, we have to distinguish between full preterism and partial preterism. Full preterism is saying that everything in Revelation, the book of Revelation, has already happened. All that prophecy is fulfilled. This is the end. We're living in the kingdom of God. This is it. And this is it. We are living in the kingdom of God now, but there's more to come. The partial preterism says, well, some of the stuff already happened, but some of it hasn't happened yet. And that's a key difference. So the full preterist looks at the Olivet Discourse where Jesus says, this generation will not pass away until these things happen. They say, well, this generation has passed away, the generation to whom Jesus was speaking. Therefore, that's it. The eschaton is done. Revelation was talking about first century stuff. And if you think Jesus is going to come back and there's going to be some kind of Armageddon, you're wrong. This is it. This is it. Please let me know. If this ain't heresy, you gotta let it go. It's heresy. Why is it heresy? Because it's not anything to do. First of all, it's heresy because it's wrong. It doesn't line up with the Bible. That's why it's heresy. But why is it heresy that we want to separate dogmatically from where we can't agree to disagree on eschatology like we can with others? It's not somebody looking out and saying, this is what I think is going to happen. Because the Amil guy looks out and says, I think it's going to happen this way, but Jesus is coming back for this church. And then the pre-mill guy says, well, I think it's going to happen this way, but Jesus is coming back for his church. Okay, that's clear. Jesus is coming back for his church. But the full preterist guy, no. Jesus is not coming back for his church. He sort of already has. And the world we live in is just, this is how it's going to be. And you can't have that leading the church. Because that's basically saying the prophecy has already happened. And there's nothing, we're not looking forward to that. Do you understand how it's saying, it's not, I guess something in the future is wrong. It's, this has already happened in the past. And that affects our future. So yes, full preterism is not just biblically wrong, as all heresies are. It's something that we need to separate over and protect our church from, because it's a false doctrine that basically says Jesus left us here in this. And he did, but he left us here in this, and he's not going to come fix it. And he's not going to take us away from it. This is it, right here. And I've discussed that before on the Christian Community. I think I've gone into more in depth of why full preterism is wrong. But it's best for your church that guy has disappeared. And I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to move in to today's show topic, house church. When you find a pastor who believes in full preterism, it's likely going to be in a very small church, especially something like a house church. Because if you were going to a bigger church, a church with, say, more established controls and committees, that guy would never make it. First of all, how about we call them building churches? A house church is a church that meets in somebody's house. That is very common in the first century. Now we have building churches. churches that have their own facilities, maybe call it campus church, where everybody gathers together. And those campus churches usually expect the pastor to have gone to seminary. If you go to seminary and say, I'm a full preterist, they'll say, you're wrong and we're not going to recommend you for any jobs, you heretic. And if you're a full preterist and you go to XYZ Baptist Church and they ask you your eschatology and you say full preterism, they'll say, what is that? You'll explain it and they'll say, "This, we're not going to call you here." But when you get into, this economy is a scale, people. When you get into a house church movement or a house church, don't have as many expectations and controls, even though it's a smaller group, you kind of take what you can get. Think of it this way, I work in a big company with a bunch of people in the accounting department. The same person who works in accounts payable cannot do transactions in accounts receivable. But as my neighborhood bookkeeper, I intake checks and write them too. Because it's a tiny, small operation. When you have little mom and pop operations, you won't have a separation of duties. Because even though it's preferred and wise, it's not always economical. So think of that when you have a house church. There's good things about house churches, but there's not a lot of guys who are vocational pastors who are out there. So I want to be a house church pastor, and they're going to pay me $47 every Sunday to come be the house church pastor. Let me go to seminary for that. No. So what you get is people who are interested in being a pastor, but they might not be able to make it in the quote-unquote big time. Don't hold me to that phrase. It's a very bad phrase because, you know, I hate the big time, quite frankly. It's just like Tim Samples. At Expedition Church that I used to go to, he's 50 years old, and he planted that church, and after going there a couple years, I finally got the impression, like, there's no way Tim would ever make it as a senior pastor in the big time. That's why he had to plant his own house, his own church plant here. Because he doesn't, whatever it is, he doesn't have it. So you're going to get guys like that who don't have whatever it is, a house church, and you're going to get guys who are heretics and they're out there willing to be a pastor because of the lack of checks and balances in house church world that they do have in campus church world. That's where these guys are going to show up. They probably have already tried to get into campus church world and they didn't fit in because they're heretics and they got kicked out. They're going to try. Listen, these false teachers, and they're always going to find people to try and follow their false teaching. They're going to try and infiltrate churches. They're going to move from church to church. And if necessary, they'll find a house church. No group of victims is too small as long as they can find their victims and, you know, the people will follow them. Some people have 10,000 toadies. Some people want to have 5 or 10. Now, am I saying that all house church pastors are heretics and they couldn't make it the big time? No, I'm not saying that. I'm talking about tendencies. So let's get down to it. What is house church? Well, house church is just a church that meets in somebody's house. They don't have a campus. And by the way, this is pretty much how churches started in the first century. You drive into a town now and it's full of churches. It wasn't so back then. They might have a synagogue and some pagan temples. And yes, I guess if a whole synagogue converted to Christ, they might have a synagogue building that turned into their church building. But for the most part, I think in the first century, the churches that were planted would meet at somebody's house. And we see this in the Bible. We see this in the New Testament. Paul greeting the church that meets at whoever's house. Because we know the church is not the building, it's the people. And you'd have a house church in the first century, and you'd have people from all walks of life. You'd have rich people, you'd have masters and slaves, artisans, whatever, farmers. And they were all together united in Christ. Think what the Bible says about being one in Christ Jesus. There's neither slave nor female, nor female, Greek nor Gentile. And these house churches would have pastors and deacons, just like churches now should have pastors and deacons. And what happened? History happened. The church grew, churches grew, and now you have these big institutional campus churches. And what happens when you get big and institutional? You get bureaucracy and corruption and apathy. People showing up just to be seen. So what happens? You get people who says, I'm sick of this, and I'm tired of these churches. I can't fit in. I don't want to fit in. I'm tired of showing up to this big building where they ask for more building money and sing Hillsong at me and have a ball pit for the kids section. This is not church. I'm going to find some like-minded people and start a house church. And if we get enough money for a building one day, good for us. But we're going to start a house church. And then they take seven people across three families and they say, we're a church. Well, all right. Across those seven people and those three families, do you have enough males who are qualified to have at least one pastor? And then do you have enough people to be qualified to have at least one deacon? And by the way, if only seven people in your church, you really only need one deacon. But to be a church, you have to have the ordinances and the offices. It's okay if there's seven people, that's fine. Or two or three are gathered in God's and Jesus' name, he's with them. That's talking about the authority of the local church. You only need two or three. It's not saying that wherever you only need three people to make a church, because that's not what it says. People misapply that a lot. I'm not saying there's some minimum number you have to have. I guess it's three, a pastor, a deacon, and somebody to minister to. Let's call it three. So you have this house church. You may or may not have people who are qualified biblical pastors, meet the qualifications to be a biblical pastor. And then what are you going to attract? You're going to attract, well, people who are sick of institutional churches, Hillsonging them, and tell them to give money and go be a volunteer at the ball pit kids area. You're going to drive that. Here's how you're also going to pull. You're going to pull people who want to have influence. It's easier to gain influence over a small group than a large group. There's less people to win over. And that's where the malcontents who don't fit in going to start coming. That's where you're going to find your weirdos. When a weirdo comes to a big church, he kind of gets lost in the mix, and when he tries to get involved, you're like, you're a weirdo. We're not going to let you be involved. So he's going to move on to another big church. But eventually those people are like, I'm going to find a house church, and I'm going to infiltrate. Sorry, my alarm's going off. So, I mean, there's some risks in the house church setup, aren't there? I guess there's pros and cons for everything. So you should, and I'm not trying to insult anybody's specific house church or saying don't be in a house church. I think it's fine.
I think if
more churches were house churches, I think we'd have a stronger, healthier church. That's just one thing. I can't prove that with a Barna survey, but how many people are out there franchising their church? There's no Cross Point or Rockbridge House Church, I can tell you that. They may have started with some group of people, but that model is not a house church model. Whether it started in somebody's house or basement or not, or some coffee shop. Oh, here's a mason. It's not a mason, it's an Eastern Star. It's also Prince Hall Eastern Star. Anyway, maybe she just bought that car and doesn't take an Eastern Star. I gotta finish the show. I'm almost at the post office. That's where I'm stopping. Sorry, I got distracted by a mason. It's admirable if you want to start a house church. You're trying to do it like they did in the first century. There's a lot of problems in bureaucracy and corruption that you will avoid by not being in an institutional or campus church. But there's a lot of risks too. want you to remember this. The New Testament is full of house churches. The New Testament is full of books where Paul is writing to churches and saying, like, y'all have got it all wrong. Y'all are messing up. Stop doing it this way. Do it this other way. Get rid of these people. Watch out of these people. Castrate these people. Remember, he says he didn't tell them. It's not a command to castrate the Judaizers, but he says he wishes they were. False teachers and nefarious agents can get at you fast in a small group. That's why they have the old phrase, safety in numbers. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again Wednesday. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.